Well, we're moving on out of death, destruction, blood, warfare, demonism. Wow. To a marriage. To a wedding. What a strange event to follow such great disaster. Normally you get married and then comes the disaster. But we've been in that mess long enough. Demonism, demonicism. We spent a long time in there attempting to try to get some things cleared up. And as usual, our subject tonight has been a subject of great misrepresentation, even mainly along the Baptist. They get it all screwed up, and we're going to try to clarify it, and we're going to try to clear it up best that we can. We'll not get done tonight in this subject. We'll have to take at least two Sunday nights, if not maybe three. But first of all, we are beginning tonight in Revelation 19. This has not been a study through Revelation, but you can't study things to come without studying Revelation, because from chapter 4 through the rest of the book is things to come. So that's why you find a lot of your time in the Revelation, and in the first part of it, we spend quite a bit of time in Daniel as well. Things to come, along with other passages and other books that add to the information concerning the subjects. Now, when you come to chapter 19, there's a preliminary before the wedding. There's always preliminaries. A wedding just doesn't happen. There's always preliminaries. And so verses 1 through 6 takes the focus off of the earth and puts the focus on heaven itself. What's going on up there? We haven't been up there since chapter 4. Now, there's been little peaks here and there, but not in detail. That's where we found ourselves in chapter 4, is up there. And then back down here, and wow, what a nightmare was down here on the earth. And but anyway, now the focus is back up there, of what's going on up there. So there's some preliminaries. And with the preliminaries, there's praise and singing and joy and gladness and justification. We're just going to read them, the first six verses, just to introduce ourselves to them. We may refer to them again maybe next Sunday night. I'm not sure just exactly how this is all going to come together. It is a most difficult subject. It's a most difficult subject, mainly because there's been so much misrepresentation concerning it and wrong teaching. But anyway, chapter 19 and verse 1. After these things, after what things? After just what happened in chapter 17 and 18. We had the collapse of the religious system of the world. We had the collapse of the political system of the world. And we had the collapse of the economical system of the world. All due to judgment. Judgment. Now, it's strange how the Holy Spirit, and we're not challenging why he did what he did. He's God. He does what he wants to do. But to the human mind, you can't analyze you can't bring an analyzation through human wisdom. But his second coming is actually not until verse 11 of chapter 19. And yet, this has already reportedly taken place in chapter 17 and chapter 18. But his second coming actually is in the chapter of chapter 19. Because something has to happen before he comes back. It's just like a book. You have to read a book one page at a time. You can't put all the info just on one page. And when you have a lot of detail info, wow, sometimes you can get lost in the shuffle. But anyway, something had to happen before he returns. So that's why I believe it's not given in detail until you come to chapter 19 after this event. Okay, everybody clear with that? So now let's read the first six verses. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people. Don't let anybody convince you that there's not very many people saved. There's a lot of people saved. There's a lot of people saved. There, you can't number them. Even through the tribulation, what come out of the tribulation is without number. There's no way to calculate. Not counting those that were saved during the church age and all the Old Testament saints. That's much people. They're innumerable. Much people in heaven. Hallelujah. Saying, hallelujah. Now, all of those people that sit in churches and won't make a grunt is going to say, hallelujah! Amen? Amen. Oh. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. So we open the chapter with praise from much people. True and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore. That's just back in chapter 17 and chapter 18. And which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. They're praising him for not only being who he is, but they're praising him. We are praising him. They're our representatives tonight. We're not there yet, but we are there in them. They're praising him for who he is, and they're praising him for what he has done. Revenge. Frosty taught on it wonderfully this morning. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll repay. I'll get him. I'll get him. You just stay in the shadows. Let me get him. Well, he's got him. Now, verse 3, and again they said, hallelujah! And her smoke, that's the symbol of judgment, fire, brimstone, rose up forever and ever, or continuation. There's no end to it. Not in time, but in event. And the 24 elders, we haven't met them for a while. That's who we were introduced to in chapter 4 when we got a first glimpse of heaven. The 24, let me say again, representation. 12 and 12. There were 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 apostles of Christ. 12 represent the Old Testament. 12 represent the New Testament. They are representation, representatives. So we are in them. And what they do, we someday will do. The 24 elders and the four beasts, those are the four that we found in chapter 4, all they do, it represents creation. All these do is say, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. They know it's nonstop. And they're praising him for creation. And you see all types of different manner of representation of creation in chapter 4 in them. Man down here worships the creation. Man just gets everything just backwards. Worship the creation. Well, up there we're going to worship the Creator. In him. And the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, and again, Hallelujah. I don't think in our puny human minds, you say, describe your own mind, don't describe mine. So I won't. In my puny mind, it's hard to imagine what it's going to be like. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man of the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Oh, what a beauty it must be. We have no idea. And I ponder and I reflect a lot. I've been reflecting back over the past 8 years that I've been here. And the people that I loved that I had to lay to rest. And I was counting them up today by name and faces. I just sat in my chair, wasn't doing anything, trying to watch some television that wasn't even so boring. And I'm not going to mention names tonight. It's painful. But anyway, I want to tell you, about 24 or more that we've laid to rest that was here when I came that are no longer here now. We've laid to rest. They're up there. They're up there tonight. They're in that glory place. And eye has never seen anything like it. And we, with the earth is under a curse. And with this earth being under a curse and the beauty of it under a curse. Oh, just drive over through the Cumberland Mountains some fall when the leaves are changing. Oh, breathtaking. Down through the Smokies, down around Pigeon Forge. Oh, what beauty. Out in the Rockies, I made a trip out west. I went as far as just about the California border, and I said, that's far enough, Larry. Larry Davis was with me, and I said, that's far enough. I never want to say I was in California. We turned around, come back. I had a meeting out just north of Utah, Salt Lake City, Utah. Somebody gave me a printing press, and we drove out there for a meeting in the church service and then picked that press up and brought it back. Oh, the beauty of this world. And I've been over a lot of it in 42 years. I've traveled over a lot of it. I've flown over the Swiss Alps. Oh, you just can't describe it. The beauty of them. And yet, all of this is under a curse. What heaven must be going to be like? No wonder we're saying for the third time, Hallelujah! Yeah. Now, in verse 5, this is all preliminaries. Verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne. Now, the throne is speaking again. We haven't heard anything from the throne except thunder and judgment. Issues of execution upon this earth. Now there's a voice that comes out of the throne saying, this is instructions, not so much command, but instructions. Praise our God, all ye his servants. We just sang tonight about service of our King. And ye that fear him, both small and great, a call upon us to praise him. That's something that's missing. And I'm telling you, that's why I'm saying maybe two or three Sunday nights on this subject, because it brings up a lot of issues in today's ministries. Worship. I'm talking about heartfelt worship is missing today in churches. It's missing. Songs of worship are missing. This contemporary stuff, you know what these new musicians, I don't want to be so condemning tonight, but they get one phrase and spend 3.5 minutes with a some type of a melody, and they just repeat that same phrase over and 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 over. Everybody's going, "Wow! Oh, that's great!" What do they say? I don't know. There's no content to it. You know what that is? That's stirring up the flesh. That's serving the flesh. The emotions, the feelings. It does nothing for the soul. We're to make melody in our heart to the Lord. And services are missing worship. I heard Bill Gaither, an old one, way back. And they were down in Asheville, North Carolina. I've been starting watching PBS some, because PBS is absolutely, teetotally commercial free. And that is worth a hallelujah! No commercials. They have Lawrence Welk on there. Bubble Man. But last night I watched an old Bill Gaither homecoming, and Allison Durham Spear sang last night. It just about lifted me right up out of my chair. Majesty, His Majesty. Oh, what a song of worship. That's what ministers to the heart. That's what music is supposed to be for. Music is not a show. Music is not a demonstration of talent. Thank God, He said, make a joyful noise, not a talented noise. Because that would leave me out and leave other people out. Make a joyful noise. Now, we practice, and there's nothing wrong with practice, and there's nothing wrong with spending time in practice and everything like that. But we've got to make sure it's from our hearts and to Him. I've told those college students down at Marietta, and there, I'm going to tell you, there is a good group of young people down there. You got a little rascal here and there running around. They always do, but predominantly, 99%, there is a good group of young people down there at that college this year. And there's 4 or 5 more coming. They may already be here for the spring semester. By the way, prayer conference starts tomorrow. If you want to go down, they have 3 services starting at 9 o'clock every morning. And then they have 2 services every evening at 7 and 8. And a lot of prayer time in the afternoons and evening. I don't know if I'll make it down or not. But anyway, I told him, I said, when you stand before a congregation and sing, you're not singing to the congregation. You're singing to Him. If you sing songs of praise, praise Him, praise Him. I'm not telling you that. I'm praising Him, telling Him that. And I told him, and I said, I'm not a musician. I don't claim to be a musician. I know my boundaries. And music is not one of them. And I said, I stay out of it most of the time, except when I'm alone. Even the birds fly off. The dogs start barking. I said, whenever you sing, you're singing to Him. Then He takes and ministers to their hearts. If it's just you in the congregation, you are leaving Him out. Everybody got that? Yes. And He's left out of a lot of music today in ministries. He's left completely out. We are to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. We're not to sing to each other. Now we take and we minister, but it has to go through Him. That's worship. And we miss it so much. We just got a little preview of heaven. And what does it follow? It comes right after that terrible doom and judgment and all of that blood and demonicism and everything. He's praising God. All ye his servants. Now, verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude. In verse 1, it was the voice of much people. And same people. In verse 6, it's the voice of a great multitude. And as the voice of many waters. I don't suppose there's any other example to use more powerful than the waters of Niagara Falls. I've been there 3 or 4 times. You can't talk to one another. You can be standing right on top of each other. And you cannot talk to each other. Because you can't hear. You absolutely can't hear a thing. The power of those waters. And that's very small compared to our voice. That's what our voice is to sound like. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the voice of many waters. When I was down in Marietta, they had the Christian school. And we had some teenagers in there, and I tried to work with them. And we'd have them sing in chapel. And there was about 9 or 10 teenagers and 4 or 5 boys. And we'd have them come over in chapel, and we'd have them sing, and they'd be standing there. So I got up to preach chapel, and I said to that boy, I said, I almost heard you sing. I almost heard you sing. What are you doing in a Christian school? What are you doing taking up people's time? Not a one of them ever turned out to do a thing for God. Waste. When we sing, we are to lift our voices. We're not to... We are to sound like a multitude. We're to sound like many waters. There is to be noise. When I preached over in Romania, when I first started there in 94, we started in a Baptist church there, and wow, God blessed there. And I always spoke and preached through a translator. And that church grew to well over 350, 400. They were standing outside. They couldn't get them in on Sunday morning. And the pastor stayed home most of the time. He didn't even show up. And we was using their buildings for our classrooms. And I was doing most of the preaching. I was doing the weddings. I was doing the funerals. People were getting saved. No, you ought to hear them sing when they sang. Wow. Multitude. And the neighbors would say, well, the American must be back over there again. I hear him. That's what they said. That's what the people would tell me. They say the American's back over there. We hear him. They ought to hear us. We get excited over a ball game. We can sit on the bleachers and we say, go grandson, go grandson, go, 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 go. We go to church. You say, boy, you're being hard. I'm being honest. Amen. Just get a check in the mail tomorrow unexpectedly for $100,000 and see what happens, and the roof will probably lift about 6 or 7 feet. But this roof would never lift. We get a songbook. We're to sound like many waters. We're to lift up our voice. We are to, not to each other, to Him. To Him. As the voice of many waters, as it gets worse. First of all, it's represented by a great multitude. The voice was as a great multitude. Second, the voice was of many waters. Third, as the voice of mighty thunderings. Wow. Saying, there it is again for the fourth time. There it is. Hallelujah. Isaiah was a man, just like everyone else is a man or of some type of humanity, female or male. He was a male, and he was like everybody else. And God had to come down one day, and he said, Isaiah, lift up your voice and tell my people. God is not a God of silence, except for times of sweet communion and sweet fellowship. And then he says, be still and know that I am God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But when we gather together collectively, we need to sing. Well, we ought to lift this roof off. I mean, why get excited? We're just saved. We're just going to heaven instead of hell. So why get excited about that, right? I mean, really? We're just going to heaven. We just got a mansion up there. Streets of gold. Why get excited? I want to tell you, if the Holy Spirit inside of you don't start jumping up and down at times, I'm not saying 100% of the time, but there's times in your life the Holy Spirit of God that lives within you gets excited over the things of God, and you get to meditate, and you get into reading, and you get to listening, and you get to pondering and thinking about where I'm going and what's going to happen, and the Holy Spirit starts jumping up inside and down in you. If that's never happened, something wrong. I love when Jim prayed tonight. I loved it. Take the message and fill our hearts tonight with the Word of God. That's paraphrasing what he said, but that's what he was saying. Fill our hearts tonight with the Word of God. Hallelujah! That's what we come for. We come for him. And this is what's going to be happening before the wedding. Now you know as well as I do, the horns blow, the bells ring, there's candles, there's all types of celebration planned, excitement, wedding. I've been to some weddings that, well, I won't go on. It's described as a great multitude. It's described by powerful waters. It's described by mighty thunders. And the voice is saying, hallelujah. And that's not a mumble. For the Lord God omnipotent. That word omnipotent means all powerful. What is he doing? He is reigning. He is in charge. And that's the preliminaries before the wedding. What a passage. What a passage of scripture that's ever so needed in our church and ministries and our homes today. We get so dry and we get so moldy. We get so mechanical and methodologies that we forget where we're going and why we're going. I pray often and frosty with me in the mornings on Sunday morning, Lord, take away the dross, take away the deadness. Come down and capture us, fill our hearts with good things, clear our minds of all the activity of life. Refresh us. We get so mechanical. We just know what's coming next. Well, there's a song next. Well, then I know the offering's coming after that. Well, it's the time for special. I mean, we've got it all programmed. The only problem is we program God out. We programmed him out. Because our hearts are not in it. When you come to the church, when you come to the service, and I'm thrilled to see a good, on this kind of a night, to see this good of attendance on a Sunday evening, most churches don't see that. I'm overwhelmed at our Sunday evening services. And it causes me to rejoice. But make sure you bring your heart. Leave your head at home. And bring your heart. And bring it in. And lay it out. And say, Lord, fill it. Fill it. Fill my heart. He'll do it. You worship him. You praise him. You glorify him. You bring him praise and glory. However you want to do it. There's nothing greater than praising the Lord. Nothing greater. But you have to be careful on the other side, because then it goes to extreme when you get into some religions, because it's all show. And it's not hard either. It has to be real, it has to be honest, and it has to be from our heart. Making melody in our heart to the Lord, to him. And that's what you find there. And we are there. Our representatives are there in the 24. Now, verse 7, let us be glad. There's the preliminaries. It's all praise. And it's all praise because he's judged and he's preparing to rule. And now thirdly, he's preparing to marry. In that order. He is judged. He's now preparing to rule and he's preparing for marriage. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. There's been more misrepresentation of teaching out of that one verse, and many by the Baptist, and we're going to correct it. But we're going to read on, because after you have a marriage, then you have something that follows. Well, it says the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb, marriage of the Lamb. Now, well, let me read the rest of it. I've got so much I want to cover, and the clock is not my friend again tonight. In verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed, nothing more beautiful than the bride, that she be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. She is clothed in purity. She is clothed in bright whiteness. But it's a symbolism of the righteousness of God that God has placed upon her. He has put upon her his holiness and his righteousness. And she's ready. And verse 9, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto thee. That's what normally follows. Right? You got the bride. She gets dressed. in her white gown. I've taught family living. I've taught it here. I taught it in the Philippines. I taught it in 3 schools in the Philippines. I've taught it in Moldova. I've taught it in Romania. I've taught it in Marietta. And I've told girls, if you wear a white dress on your wedding day and you're not a virgin, you're starting your marriage and family out as a liar. Boy, it really got quiet. I've said to young girls, every time I teach family living, if you wear white on your wedding day and it's not true in your life, you're starting your family off as a liar. As a liar. Now, I'm just going to drop it there and leave it there. Thank God there's going to be no lies up there. We're going to see somebody, if not tonight, probably next week, that somebody showed up and they didn't have the right garment on. They didn't have the right garment. But what follows? The wife is prepared. The marriage is prepared. The preparations have been made. He's in charge. He's taken charge. She has been arrayed. She's been clothed. She's been dressed and decked out and ready to be presented. We don't have the ceremony. We have given what follows in verse 9, and that's the marriage supper of the Lamb. So you've got the marriage of the Lamb, and you've got the marriage supper of the Lamb. And those are the what follows. So there was the preparations, and then as the Lamb prepares his bride to be, and she's arrayed, the ceremony is not given, but the supper follows. So in verse 9, clearly you've got guests. Let me say it again. In verse 9, you've got guests that comes to the wedding. Guests. Who are they? And why in verse 7 is the bride called the wife? We've known her from the beginning of the New Testament as the bride of Christ. And in this verse, it's called his wife. Now here's where a lot of misrepresentation comes. We're going to clear some of it up tonight, then we'll continue next Sunday night. Israel in the Old Testament was known as God's wife, his wife. But he was not known to Israel as their lamb. He called them his wife, but they never called him our lamb. Now those that teach that the wife here in our passage is Israel is not being honest. I want to show you about the dishonesty of these wolves out here that take scriptures and twist it. They say that passage in verse 7 where it says his wife, that must refer to Israel. Because only Israel has been known as his wife, and they drop it. That, my friend, is dishonesty. Because Israel never knew him as their lamb. But they won't tell you that. Everybody with me? That's called false representation. That's twisting the scriptures. That is not Israel. Who was Israel known in a relationship as the wife of who?
Jehovah. Jehovah. She was Jehovah's wife.
Not the Lamb's wife. So there was a picturesque symbol, however you want to classify it in the Old Testament. A picture between the nation of Israel and God. And he pictured it. And he pictured it between Jehovah, who is the great I Am, who is Jesus Christ in the flesh, but pictured and known to only Israel as Jehovah. Jehovah was never known to any other nation in all of the world. Only to Israel. Introduced to Abraham as the Lord thy God. And to Isaac and to Jacob. Only Israel knew him as Jehovah. And Jehovah said, you as a nation are my wife. Symbolism. And so you get these false teachers that say, that's not any church. That's not any church. That's Israel. That's not Israel. Because Israel never knew their husband as the Lamb. Nope. Only the Lamb had a bride. So on the one side you've got, to be honest, on the one side you have got Israel by these teachers being represented here, because Israel was known as God's wife in the Old Testament. So since it says wife, it must be Israel. You have that on the one side. But Israel was never known to have him as their Lamb. Then on the other side, you have in the New Testament, church age, you've got the Lamb. And John pointed him out. They're the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And to be honest, on the other side, to whom he was going to marry was always known as the bride, not the wife. So why does it say wife here? His wife hath made herself ready. Now here's where you get into Jewish customs and Jewish rituals and Jewish mentality and Jewish weddings and all of these things. And I'll exemplify that. Joseph and Mary were not married, but Mary was his wife. You say that's a paradox. That's a contradiction. No, that's just Jewish. That's Jewish custom. Once a man and a woman became espoused, it would take a divorce court to annul it. They actually had to go through a divorce, even though they were not married. She was considered his wife. And he was considered her husband, even though they had not went through the ceremony except only the Jewish custom of engagement or promise or enter into a covenant. That's back when people kept their word. She was promised to him and he was promised to her. And in that sense, Mary was Joseph's wife, even though they were not married. I could use many other examples. Now we know this is all symbolism. So I'm going to move on. because we're out of time. The Lamb is going to get married because he has a bride. Right? And if you're saved tonight, born again, been born into the kingdom of God by faith through the work of Christ plus nothing except you're surrendering your heart to him in faith, and you're saved and forgiven and born again tonight, and heaven's your home, you are part of the bride. But in the eyes of God, you're promised to his son, the Lamb. And in the eyes of God, and in Jewish mentality, you would be the Lamb's wife. It's just as simple as Joseph and Mary. Now, the church, the true church, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about denominationalism. When I mention the word church, wow, that takes on a lot of vast airspace. When you've mentioned church today to people, it don't mean much. The word church is a Greek word which means called out. Called out. That's what it means. Separated from. That's what the church means. Called out. Called out of the world and separated unto him. And according to Philippians, we then at that point become citizens of heaven. That's the bride. God pictures the true church as a building. We're to be building. We're to be building. As a bride, he pictures us a bride because there's going to be a marriage. He's going to marry us. We're going to be his forever and ever. A building and a bride. He pictures. That's the way God teaches. I just finished the book of Ezekiel. Phew. Your head just spins. And I read it early in the morning when my mind is supposed to be clear, and before it gets cluttered. And I just finished Ezekiel. Wow. Tough book. Symbolisms, wheels and lights and chambers. But they're all symbol. Just like our voice is symboled. Our voice is symboled as a great multitude. Our voice is symboled as great powerful waters. Our voice is symboled as great thunders. That's the way God teaches. That's his method of teaching. So the wife is the bride. Because we know tonight, Israel is as far from God as one end of this earth to the other, which you cannot measure. They wouldn't know God. They didn't know him when Christ appeared. They don't know him tonight. Never do. I know him tonight. I know him. I know who he is. And I know where he lives. And he lives in here. So, now, so there's the clarification of the wife. We've already been promised to him. So in the mentality, we're already promised. That's a covenant that God cannot break. And you're never lost. Once you're a part of the bride, you can never be kicked out. You're a part of the bride. That opens the door for many other subjects, which we're not going to go into. But anyway, we're called the wife because of the covenant of promise that God made to his son, the Lamb. The bride will be yours. Next Sunday night, the supper. Then we're going to go back into Matthew and Luke and look at two parables. One parable has to do with a marriage. The other parable has to do with the supper. two parables. One has to do with a marriage, and the other one has to do with a supper. And we're going to look at those after we look briefly next week and clear up some things in verse 9. A lot of misrepresentation out of these verses, and we want to get them cleared up. Not only inside these four walls, but as far as this reaches on the outside of these four walls. You may have not been here when I announced. Our Father, thank you for this blessed day you've given us in the house of the Lord. You've been good to us. You've allowed us to be in thy presence once again. You've spoke to us. You've opened and broke the word of God and the word, the bread to our hearts this day. And Lord, we thank you for Jim, and we pray that prayer not only would be fulfilled in his heart, but in all of our hearts. The word of God would fill us, and we would be, Lord, filled, and you would accomplish your perfect work and your will in our lives. Use this day and the teaching of it to further that further along. And now, Lord, as we close this day, again we say thank you and praise you, your holy name. We love you. We give you all the honor and the glory unto thee, for thou art worthy. Dismiss us now with thy blessings upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.